10, verse 6. One of the things we often should remind ourselves, like when you're reading through the Bible, you get into different passages in the Old Testament and it can seem like you're not making headway. And it's a good time then to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 6. Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lust. And go down to 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples that they were written for an admonition upon whom the ends of the age have come. Now turn to, if you would, to through Numbers chapter 21. We're going to look at these questions that I read earlier. What lessons can we learn? Or what warnings should we heed? What examples should we follow? And what changes should we be making? This is a sweet, sweet, powerful passage. As a matter of fact, it's such a powerful passage that the Lord himself quoted it. You know, this is one that comes to the surface here. Numbers chapter 21 starts off, not this part, but it leads into it. It is significant how it leads into it. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road, and then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. So they're having a little problem with this king. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, "If you will indeed deliver the people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities." And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them in their cities, so that the name of the place was Hormah. You know what Hormah means? They named it Hormah because it was a reminder to them that they were devoted to God. Okay, it's in this context that we have a people who had been wandering. Now, they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. That's a long time to be in the wilderness. It is stunning. There are probably 2.5 million people. They didn't exactly wander the way I thought for many, many years. If you read through the Old Testament with an eye on this, you will see that they probably moved 40 times. Probably moved every year. And they were very structured. Have you ever seen in the Bible dictionaries or encyclopedias how they lined up, how they camped? They were very organized. They had three on each side, three, so all 12 tribes. When they marched, they always marched in the same order. It's interesting to see where the different tribes were placed and all of that. But this was a very structured time in the wilderness, and they were being fed by the Lord. They were being cared for in a very, very powerful way. And in this case, they were powerfully empowered by the Lord to go into battle when they weren't soldiers as we would know an equipped army. They were slaves. They were just wandering in the wilderness. Now, having said that, look at verse 4, right after this victory, right? And they just named the place devoted because that's the idea here. We're devoted to our God, okay? And they journeyed from Mount Horeb by the way of the Red Sea. I should have brought a map. To go around the land of Edom, and the souls of the people became very discouraged on the way. Now, that is a very, very rough part of the world. I mean, if you have been walking through it, I guess in some respects it would be pretty discouraging because it's not green pastures in this part of the world. And the people spoke against God and against Moses, and why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes for the worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Okay, so they have these snakes come around. they're biting them. Why? Because they had spoken harshly against God. They had not wanted to follow God, and God says, you know what? If nothing else, we ought to learn something about our God. And when we start grumbling, we ought to remind ourselves, you know what? God has a pattern here that we probably ought to pay attention to. He's probably not going to let us get away with this. And we see that in Hebrews, too. We see it in what does he do to those he loves? He chastens us when we're out of line. And many, many of the problems of life would be really much different if we would be living obediently and surrendered, not just in our outward activity, but in our heart attitude towards it. Because their attitude is what really got them into trouble here. Okay, so then we go on to 7. Therefore, now therefore is the fact that the snakes are biting them and some are dying. Okay, therefore the people came to Moses and said, now notice it comes to Moses after they had been complaining to God about Moses. I find that fascinating. When it really got rough, they said, yeah, maybe we ought to rethink what we're doing here. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. For we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. Now Moses wasn't bitter about it. Notice what he does? So Moses prayed for the people. And then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, probably a bad choice of words right there. That part of the world was known for its copper mines. And the Hebrew word could have been translated copper, but for whatever reason, all the way back to the early English translation, they translated it bronze. But copper would probably be better. One of the different items about that copper in that part of the world is guess what color it turned when it was it's exposed to air in the normal world. Yeah, it would turn red. It looked red. So when it oxidized, it would turn, so it was a pretty bright red color. So the real thought is that more likely, in the Hebrew word, it could be either one, bronze or it's just a metal. And our English translation is kind of anchored in on this, but it's probably more copper. Copper serpents, put it on a pole. So it was, if the serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Well, none of you start stepping back from that one and you say, well, what can we learn? You know, first of all, when we look at this, we have the people. The people spoke against Moses and against them and why they had brought them out of Egypt, and they were moaning and groaning. So the Lord sent fiery serpents and bit the people, and they were dying. And therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. Okay, so they got in the middle of it, and they were smart enough to recognize they had done wrong, and they repented. I mean, that's what they were doing. They were saying, listen, we're not mad at God any longer. We recognize we're the problem, and would you pray for us? Would you intercede on our behalf? God didn't keep them from the trials, though. You're going to see his response. He doesn't keep them from the trials. What he does is he uses the trials for his glory and their good. A lot of times when we pray for relief from these situations, we're praying for relief. We want this thing to end. We do not want any more of this. Ever been there in your life? Just say, listen, I don't want this. I don't want to deal with this. I don't want to answer this phone call. I don't want to deal with this person. That's rarely what happens when God is solving it. You know, I think of verses like Romans chapter 8, verse 28. What is this verse reminding us? It said, listen, he's up to something and it isn't all that bad. For we know that all things work together for good through those that love God, through those who are called according to his purpose. So the issue is just get lined up with doing what God wants us to do, which is what the people did here. You know, it's a perfect example of this. They had done wrong. They were moaning and groaning about God. They were moaning and groaning about Moses. And then they recognized, hold it, I'm the problem. And they did what? They confessed their sin. And they went and said, will you take this to the Lord for us? Now, the good part about it is we do not need that. We can go directly ourselves. One of the beautifuls. We don't need an intercessor. We have an intercessor in Jesus Christ, which we can appeal to personally. I also think of this passage, James. I'll read it. We have enough time. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, and made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, and who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven tossed by the winds. And let not the man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. Well, one of the things, you know, in fact, this was recommending to us that we would do very similar to what they did, except they were going to have Moses pray for them. But notice this. But let him ask in faith, no one doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave. There is a tremendous call for us to have confidence in what we're praying. And one of the things that I have learned to do in this is not to pray that the problem necessarily be taken away. Because you don't see that, you know, we are refined in these various trials. So instead of that, I purpose to pray that I would learn the lesson and I would glorify the Lord. Now, sometimes he does take it away, but my heart gets refocused to, Lord, help me learn from what's going on. Help me respond in such a way that you're glorified and that I would learn to respond the way I should. And I not be wondering and worrying about tomorrow. But just rest in today. Because what's the worst that could happen from a human standpoint or in our culture is that we die. But for us, we get promoted at this point. Our problems get different, you know, we get much better. I think of Romans chapter 5 repeats the same concept. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. That's progressive. And hope does not disappoint, for the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. So once again, it is both of those New Testament passages, and there's a couple others, I only have these two up there, but they point to this reality that I'm convicted that when I pray for problems to be removed from me, I pray that I would learn the lesson and that I'd honor God in the midst of it. And what I have found when I have that heart, the problems often are taken away because what I believe is going on is in that situation that I've learned my lesson from it and the Lord removes it and we go on. And I've learned, but he doesn't necessarily remove it instantaneously because I recognize words like perseverance. What does that sound like to us? It doesn't sound like we get instantaneous relief. We are taught that, listen, this is okay. It's okay to go through these challenges. May not be what we'd want, not what we would choose, I should say, but it is what we ought to want because it's what God wants for us. Now, it comes down in verse 9 to another thought. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. So it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. What stands out when you think of that verse? What lessons do we learn from this? Dave?
Faith in what he was told to do.
Can you imagine being bit by a snake? Or if a snake had just bit you or was in the process of biting, what would you do?
Scream.
I would scream. I would also look down at that guy and I would grab him. You know, it'd be tempting to focus on this reptile that is creating such a problem for you. The snake that is such a disgusting situation. God provided a solution for the snake problem. Okay? The solution. But he didn't remove the snakes from their midst.
That's right.
Well, that's another reminder. But he does have a solution. So you got to be encouraged with the realities, but you don't want to be distracted here, because guess what? That's exactly what I need in my life at this point. And so I'm trying to, for me, and when I read this, I get very, first of all, I try to place myself in their position. I try to imagine myself sleeping out in the wilderness and there's snakes all over the place that are biting and they're poisonous and people that I know and love have died. And now you see another one, and what if he bites you and you've told what the answer is? You have to have some focus here. As a matter of fact, that's the, when I think of this comforting, this point here, that we're in the midst of the battle, I am reminded of a passage over the last several weeks that's come up many times. Let your conduct be without covetous and be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now that's a bold truth. Now look at the supporting thought. Because he never leaves us nor forsakes us, and we have it here, we have it at the end of Matthew. He's going to be with us until the end of the age. You know, this concept comes, in fact, as you take that and never leave you nor forsake you, it is found in many, many passages. I have a list in my Bible. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man do to me. I'm not going to fear it. They think they have control. They don't. I know who has control. I know who's sovereign. I know who's omnipotent. And it's not them. Psalms 118, 8 and 9. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Hebrews was quoting the psalmist. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put my confidence in man. That's a great reminder. I think of people that have been diagnosed with these terminal diseases. We got to be careful. I'm not recommending we don't follow. If I was diagnosed with cancer, I'd be listening very carefully to the doctor and what they said the treatment should be. And I'd be taking their advice extremely to heart. You know, I'd be taking it to heart. So I'm not advocating that, no, we don't respond to anything people say to us, but, don't ever forget in the midst of this that God is the one that's in control of this. Even in the midst of a terminal diagnosis, if God chooses to keep you alive, you're alive. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in princes. And then I think of these passages in this context. Remember, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. We are to be in a battle. That's the only conclusion you can draw from a passage like this. We're sent out. We're to be in the world, but not part of the world. We're not to be looking for an easy life. We should expect, if we're really living for the Lord, that it may be a little aggressive. And then John 17:18 says, so you sent me into the world. I also have sent them into the world. Jesus was speaking to God the Father. And saying, that's what I've sent. Send us out. Out into this day and age that we live. And then it comes, and I'm reading this passage, the end of this phrase again. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent, set him on a pole. This serpent, by the way, was preserved by the Israelites. Remember that? And for hundreds of years, until there was a purging of the false worship. I can't remember who it was that went in. One of the names we know, I just should have looked it up. But he comes and smashes it. Because the people were now worshiping the serpent instead of God. So we don't have that in any museum today. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole, and it was said that the serpent bite anyone. When he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. And this is no minor phrase right here. And when he looked at the bronze serpent, God's solution required them to look up, not down and not around for their deliverance, but to look up. And that was a matter of faith. And by the way, many, many places in Scripture gives us a hint that that's why we're to be living. Lift up our eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. Isn't that a beautiful thought? That it isn't about worldly powers. John chapter 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This concept of looking to the serpent was quoted as a reminder to us that where it starts is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and we'll find our sins forgiven by looking to him, not by doing our works. But for believers, that's the message for unbelievers. And if anyone in here is doubting their salvation, that's where it starts. We got to get focused in on who the Lord is and look to Him. But for those of us that really are certain that we have that issue settled, we need to be mindful that 1 John is written to believers and says that our fellowship with Him can be severed. Not our sonship, not our relationship to Him, but our warmth and our sense of His presence and power in our life can be severed by sin. And the solution to it is to confess. Now, that is in a day and age in which we are very narcissistic, we very much live unto ourselves, and we very much are a culture that is involved in a lot of private sinful thought that is destroying the victorious walk of many. And so we need to confess it. And praise God, we don't need to go to a priest. We need to go to Him. And that's what His call is for all of us. So what lessons have we learned from the passage? Well, I put them down. There's 6 of them here. God didn't keep them from the trials. It's a good thing to remember. So trials aren't inherently a sign that things are bad. But He used the trials to bring Him self-glory and for our own good. And God provided a solution for the snake problem. But He didn't remove the snakes from their midst, which is a very, very good thing to think about if you're having an overwhelming challenge right now. And then the last one is God's solutions require them to look up, not down, not around, for deliverance. Now, the next question was, what warning should we heed? Well, I'll tell you one. We've got to really be careful about grumbling about the Lord and grumbling about life. What does He tell us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 4? Rejoice in the Lord. How often? Always. It's fascinating how you tie these thoughts together. That's how we're supposed to get up. That's the way I came here tonight. You know, I was kind of just messing around with this, the recorded music and this sort of thing. And for whatever reason, Pam had responsibility for 5 grandchildren. And they were having a great time. But their great time was chasing after each other. I just about lost it. I said, hey, hold it. I called them all up short. I said, now, look at Grandpa. Does it look like I'm doing anything? And they said, no, unfortunately. No, Grandpa, you're just sitting there. No, that's not exactly right. I'm working on my computer. And so that was a little embarrassing. I asked the wrong question there. But I said, you know what? A good plan. You got to help Grandpa right now. Go to the basement. Play down there. If you're going to make this type of noise, you got to get out of here. I cannot handle it. Well, a warning. It's not grumble about that. That's a tremendous blessing. I had the opportunity to do that. It's a blessing to have them around. You know, you understand what I'm saying? Blessings can come at us and all of a sudden they seem so negative. They seem like such a bad deal. They're not a bad deal. It's just the way we're looking at them. And we need to rejoice in the Lord in the midst of it. Did my illustration get lost? Oh, okay. Because a lot of times they're just really sweet things that because of the moment seem so annoying. Examples. I'll tell you one example. One example to follow is Moses. Did you see the spirit of that man? They were not only grumbling against God, they were grumbling against Him. And when they came to Him and were repentant, there was not one bitterness coming out of the man. He just said, yeah, I'll pray. I'll do it. That's a good thing. I'll pray for you. Isn't that a great thing to think about? Wow, I just pray, Lord, give me that type of character that I just go forward. Because God's in control of life, not us. And what changes should we make? Well, I just mentioned the one that I pray for is that I don't get caught. What changes when I look at this story, I am reminded that circumstances have a way of distracting us from what we know are biblical truths. You know, their situation was rough, and they forgot. No, I have a loving God who loves me and is caring for me and has cared for me through this and that. He's provided me water out of rocks. He provided manna from the sky, and this is not all that bad. No, they forgot about that, and they started grumbling. But we do that same thing. You know, we look back at them and say, well, those idiots, what were they thinking? We do it all the time. We need to remember who our God is and all that he does for us. Our lives will be a lot better to the extent that we do that in the midst of the pressures of the day. And then say to ourselves, Lord, how can I glorify you in this?